Take your Bible and go with me to John chapter 4. Just a little break from Philippians. And this may be uncomfortable for you, but never forget that the seven last words of a dying church are, "We've never done it that way before." That's the epitaph on many churches. We've never done it that way before. And one of the ways I keep my mind clean is by changing it often. Okay, now that you got your finger there, go with me to the Psalms, Psalm 107. We're coming right back to John. Let's see if you can play the memory game. I'm going to ask you to read, if you have a New King James Version, I'm going to ask you to read with me verse 1, verse 6, verse 8, verse 13. So how many so far? That's 1, 6, 8, and 13, 15, 19, and 21.
Bingo.
Think you can... I like the way your mind works. Somebody give him a cookie, would you? Okay, if you wanted to circle those, it's 1, 6, 8, 13, 15, 19, and 21. When we get there, you read right out loud with me, all right? So verse 1, let's try it. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." My turn. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west. From the north and from the south they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them together. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the..." My turn. "And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place together. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God, despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Together, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Together, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death together. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions together. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Let's read this one together, verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they're quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Together. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs, and there he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Isn't that precious? It's all about thanksgiving. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's what we're going to do tonight. But I wanted to take the opportunity to do some teaching about worship and gratitude, about what the Bible says about it, about what the Lord designed it for, what's its intent, how it can bless Him, how it can bless us. There's some very basic scriptures that I want to share with you. John chapter 5, or chapter 4, verse 23 is where I'd like to start. John 4, verse 23. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, saying, verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Lord, we commit this time to You. Thank You for all those who've come out, all the faithful folks, the hungry people who've come like me to seek You. And Lord, we just want to say thanks. Thanks for drawing us to Yourself. Thanks for giving us something to live for. Thank You for forgiving our sin and healing our heart and putting us back together. Lord, we are so grateful. And there's others, Lord, who are still in the process of being healed by You and mended and fixed. And we just give thanks to You, Lord, that You will finish what You started. And we commit this time praying Your blessing upon it, that it would transform us as we enter into Your presence with gratitude. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The common New Testament word for worship is proskuneo. And it means to come towards, to kiss. It means to stoop and to bend in a manner that you might see a man do as he bends to kiss his bride. The intent of the word is speaking of reverence. It seems to be that of bowing before a superior with a sense of awe and homage. It's the design to come close to kiss. And as it were, we're invited by the Lord to come up to Him and kiss Him. And I'd like to invite you to come with me and do that. There's a lot of things that try to hinder that from happening. Our hectic schedules, they produce frantic minds. You ever feel like you, even though your body stops, your mind just keeps going because your life is so harried? I mean, it's just like you got a gazillion things going on all the time. And even though you stop for just a minute, life doesn't stop. I found this and it touched me. It says, "Come now, little man, put aside your business for a while. Take refuge a little from your tumultuous thoughts. Cast off your cares and let your burdensome distractions wait. Take some leisure for God. Rest a while in Him. Enter into the chamber of your mind. Put out everything except God and whatever helps you to seek Him. Then close the door and seek Him. Say now to God with all your heart, 'I seek Thy face, O Lord. Thy face do I seek.'" Hectic schedules produce frantic minds. Frantic minds have a hard time grasping that which is eternal. Some even doubt that there's any such thing as eternal. But you know, a few years ago, in fact, several decades ago, if I would have told you that there are right here in this room little microwaves going place to place, that there are actually waves that can go right through brick, do you think you would believe that? That I could talk into a box and that hundreds of miles away somebody could pick that up? They would have called you crazy. But we know it's real now through radio, through microwave, through cell phone. We have all kinds of access to those things, and they don't bother us anymore. But for some, the concept of worshiping God in spirit seems a little out there. So I want to challenge you to just entertain the possibility that there might be some intelligence that you are not aware of. There might be a realm that you have not yet tapped into. It might be a sense that God has equipped you with that when born again, talking about the Spirit, when awakened through regeneration of the work of God internally, there might be something within you that can communicate person to person with your Creator. Wouldn't that be cool? Some of us have experienced it. I would like to lead you into that experience tonight. Sometimes our shallow, selfish lives produce shallow, empty worship. I mean, we have no depth many times. We're just content to get what we want. What is the saying? We get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's what happens. But that kind of mentality when coming to the church is, okay, preacher, give me something. I need it. I need it right now. I'm a busy man. I've got things to do. If you want to meet with me, if God wants to meet with me, He's got approximately 35 minutes. Ready, go. That mentality sets you in a position to dictate to God what He can and can't do. And last time I checked, He was God, not you, not me. Sometimes the predictability of our systems produce nothing but yawns. We've done it, been there, done that, sung it, said it, sat there, heard it. Sometimes our empty heads reflect empty hearts. So why worship? Why should we even talk about it? I mean, why don't we just have somebody come up and play the guitar and have some people sing with us and we'll just kind of do worship. Don't talk about it. Because I want us to understand how much the Bible talks about worship. Worship was designed by God. It was His idea. He desires it. In John 4:23, the Father seeks such as you to worship Him. Imagine that. He said that to a woman who'd had five husbands and was currently living with a man. And Jesus said to her, the Father seeks such. And I wonder if He wasn't gesturing to her. The Father seeks such to worship Him. He desires it. He delights in it. Psalm 22, verse 3 says that He inhabits the praises of His people. He likes it. He delights in it. Psalm 150, the psalm I read sometimes when I really, really feel like there's a spirit in there. And Psalm 150 commands worship. I found it in a kind of a contemporary version. It's not even really the same thing, but it's based on the same scripture. It's by Leslie Brandt. It's called Psalms Now. And I want to read it to you. Based on Psalm 150, it says this. We call upon all men to praise the Lord, those who preach to proclaim His love, those who sing to glorify His name, those who can shout or whistle or write or paint or dance or play musical instruments or pound on drums or ring bells to join in celebrating the majesty of our great and loving God. Amen. Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Every other part of God's creation is doing exactly what He made it to do, except mankind. And so when we get in sync with His program, we're blessed. Worship was designed by God The Bible says when God made Adam, he made him in his own image. I'm convinced that Adam was a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. But God also said, Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, in that day you will surely... Now, he ate and he lived almost, how many, I forget how many hundred years. 900 years. So did God change his mind? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? I don't believe so. I believe that the moment that man sinned, in that moment, God fulfilled his promise. For in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Something within Adam died. And I'm convinced it was the spirit. His body was still there. His soul was still there because he could reason. He could think. He could connive. He could blame, which is always handy to have the ability to blame. Oh, it's the woman you gave me, God. That's what's going on here. It's not my fault. It's the woman. So he was still functioning body and soul, but he didn't have the spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened," and the word quickened is made alive. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Something before I met Jesus was dead that after I met Jesus was alive. And God says it was my spirit. My spirit was reborn. And so it's the spirit that God wants to worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. See, my body responds to my mind and tells my body what to do. What tells my mind what to do? Sometimes it works backwards, doesn't it? Does your flesh ever tell your mind how it feels? You're feeling bad today. You're feeling hungry. You're feeling, but God designed the spirit to communicate with God and to redirect the thoughts of my mind and thereby control my flesh. It's God's plan. Worship is powerful. There's a truth in Scripture that you become what you worship. You become changed and transformed by that which you are consumed by or possessed by or transfigured, or that's not the word. When you're really concentrating on something, it begins to affect you. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as we look upon the Lord, he does something to us just by looking. And worship is the glance of the soul. It is the gathering together, the drawing near to kiss, the proskuneo of the heart as it comes near to God to just say, "God, I just want to come close and look one more time at the face of Jesus. I am sick of the sin in this world, and it does something to me when I look at it. I am sick of the sin in my own life, and it grieves me when I am consumed and obsessed by my own sin. It does something to me. But when my feeble little pea brain can be drawn away from the yuck that surrounds me and is in me, lifted up, as it were, in worship to something that is holier and healthier and pure and godly, that is Jesus. And as I look at Jesus, it does something to me. It raises my spirits. It lifts me out of this crud. Puts me in a different place. Paul and Silas were singing and praising at midnight after being whipped. And it caused such a stir that when the earthquake came and shook the bars and the chains off of those prisoners, nobody left. Acts 16. Those two radical preachers with their praying and singing started something that resulted in the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his entire house. Now, there may be some of you here that are not Christians. I guarantee you, if you've got the nerve to stick around and see God move through his people, it'll rock you. There's nothing quite like it. Worship is powerful. So, why worship? That's just kind of quick little thoughts. Because God designed it. Because demands it. He likes it. He delights in it. Because, man, it is so powerful. Powerful to what it does for me. Why should we? How should we worship? I just wanted to give you kind of a little warning. It is easy to worship God with the wrong attitude. The Old Testament is filled with examples of Israel drawing near to God to do worship, but with a kind of a casual attitude. In Malachi, they brought sick lambs to sacrifice because they wanted to save the best ones for their own use. But give the ones that are not so good to the Lord. And so sometimes when we come near to the Lord, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, "This people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God is really after your heart, not your lips. And you and I both know that we can come into this place, have somebody lead us in singing, and move our lips and say the words, and yet our heart stays exactly where it was, in neutral. And nobody can really force you, and certainly nobody's going to shame you. I love this place. This place is so good for me. Because we don't have to shame anybody and scold somebody and you should. That doesn't help me. If anything, that bows me over. Hello? I've been in church long enough. I've been bowed over a few times. But what I need is somebody to invite me. Give me a reason. Why should I, Brother Mark? Why should I put forth the effort? Because when I meet God, something happens to me. I remember reading a story about a guy who said every morning when he was shaving, Jesus came and put his arm around him. And I like the way the author said, if it was really Jesus, he wouldn't keep shaving. I mean, if you can keep shaving in the presence of Jesus, that's not Jesus. Hello? If you can meet God and stay the same, then that's not God. Everybody in the Scripture who ever had an encounter with God was changed as a result of that encounter. And so I'm inviting you. I'm challenging you. I'm asking you to follow me. Come with me. We can't create it. I can't bring it in a box. I can't make a mood happen. I mean, we're not after, you know, hitting your warm fuzzy. That happens too sometimes, and thank God for it. I like those. Those are neat. I mean, you have those sometimes. I remember sitting at a wedding here not too long ago, and the Lord just sat right down in my lap, and whew, it was sweet, sweet time. But we're not trying to create a mood. We're just trying to follow the Lord's invitation to worship Him. Lord, we just want to do it Your way. We want to do it. I want you to go with me now to one other scripture, and then we're going to lay down some principles here that will be helpful, I hope. John chapter 12. Here's an example to follow. Here's something we can actually look at and we can analyze a little bit. Not too much. We don't want to study it to death. I want to keep it simple. But at the same time, we want to look at what is worship all about and how's the practical, how's it play out in our lives. Verse 1, John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And you can read the rest of the story if you like, but the principles that I want to draw from you are those already. Notice, would you, that Martha served. And if you've been in church at all, you've heard people talk about how Martha was busy in the kitchen. She was frantically doing for the Lord. She was active. She was trying to take care of all this stuff. But she was not really taking care of the priority. She was busy for Him while Mary was busy with Him. Huge difference. Huge difference. In doing something for the Lord and doing something with the Lord. Let me help you. According to Ephesians 2:10, the good works that I do were created by God before I was born. Let me quote it for you. For you are His workmanship, created by Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Put that in just common layman terms. That means when you embrace the Lord, He has service, He has works, He has things for you to do that are a blessing to you. It's nothing like serving the Lord. I love serving the Lord. But those are His gifts given to me as I serve Him that then bless Him and bless others. And I get blessed as a result. But it comes from God, goes through here. Worship, real worship, is that which ascends from us to Him as an offering. You know, you're familiar with the Old Testament burning of incense. As that smoke, that sweet-smelling savor was lifted up, we become to God that sweet-smelling savor as we come into His presence and we're consumed by the holiness of His presence and it changes us. Then something happens that pleases Him. And as we draw to the Lord in worship, it does something for God. So instead of like we have it now where we have one on the platform and a whole bunch of people watching him, reverse that where you would have a whole bunch of people and one watching. And that one is God. So we all become then the participants. He becomes the audience and we get to minister, get this, to God. We get to do something for God. The one who needs nothing, has everything, is all consisting of himself, yet he desires worship from his creation. And so when we do that, he's blessed. Lazarus sat in this story, which is okay. I mean, it's all right to sit, isn't it? I mean, he was tired. He'd been dead. Takes a lot out of you, being dead. He was a miracle. In fact, in the verse 9, there were a lot of people who came just to see Lazarus. He was quite a spectacle. And that's okay. But the focus of this story is on Mary. She was sacrificing. This gal was worshiping. In order for her to really worship, this was not just an easy thing to do in the sense that Martha was mad at her. Judas was condemning her. If you read the story, he was mad at her for not giving this to the poor, and he really just wanted it for himself. But he was scowling and condemning, and you know he was doing the church thing of pointing his finger, and why didn't you do it this way, and you didn't do it right, and you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and all this stuff that people do in churches. And she, in order to worship the Lord, had to ignore that. Do people ever get in the way of worship? Hello. Oh, you bet they do, if you let them. But Mary ignored the activity that Martha was creating and the fuss that Martha was creating and the, Jesus, tell Martha to come help me stuff. Well, the Lord invites us to come into His presence and to worship Him and to bring the best we have, to bring a true heart. Hebrews 10 says that we would offer unto God the true heart, checkpoint of sincerity, I call it, where we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart better than I know myself. You know how I can play games with my mind. You know how I can do the little things that I do to justify my own actions. But Lord, I just want to come and ask you to make my heart pure. Make my heart pure so I can worship you. Coming in the full assurance of faith, with my heart sprinkled, it says, from an evil conscience and my body's washed. It means I've got to come clean. And the only way to get clean is through confession. And I'm going to lead you in a little deal we're going to do tonight that I hope will help. In order to keep me on track, I've used the word ACTS as a kind of a guide. It's an acronym, stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Acts. And it involves some sharing time together, just you and me and the Lord. I would invite you, you don't know me, and this is not something, I've gone to church here a couple of years, I don't think I've ever been in a service quite done like this. So I was a little nervous about trying it. But, hey, what are you going to do, stone me? There's a rock right over there, yeah. But I would like to invite you to share, if the Lord lays upon your heart during the time of intimacy, to read some scripture that the Lord draws you to whisper a prayer out loud if you feel led to do so. Nobody will call upon you. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. And then when we get into the confession time, due to the nature of confession, I am going to ask you to keep that to yourself, which I probably wouldn't even have to tell you, because we don't really want to air our dirty laundry in front of times, but we need to do that. And so I'm just going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to move down here and ask you guys that want to stay and really kind of come in to just kind of come into this time. We'll spend about 15 minutes together doing this. Lord, we just commit this time to you. Pray that you would honor it. Lord, this is new territory, and it's not that we're doing it in some formula. Formulas don't work. Lord, you have taught me that. Formulas do not work, but a sincere heart does. And so, Lord, we come just asking you to lead us into your presence as we spend an intimate time the day before Thanksgiving, learning how to say thanks, learning as a church, as a family, to say thanks. Thanks to you, and thanks to the Spirit, thanks to Jesus for what he's done in our lives. So, Lord, help us as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.